John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 through 12. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and they did not know where it came from, but the servant who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, and his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for this hour that you've given us, for us to assemble in the name of Christ for public worship and praise, prayer, adoration. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. We ask now that you will instruct us from it. We pray that we might see treasures there, and that we pray that you would write these truths up on our hearts, and we pray that we might see and follow and pursue after the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We pray that those of us who already know him, that our faith is strengthened, and that we would be so glad and worship and praise you for who he is and what he does. And then perhaps there are some here this morning who do not know him in a saving way. We pray that this portion of your word will be there for them, that you will teach them. Holy Spirit, come and do the work that's so necessary in the heart, and draw them with irresistible love and grace to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You remember it was in the closing of chapter 1, and we find the first disciples that the Lord Jesus called, Andrew and Peter, Philip and Nathaniel. The one that is not mentioned by name is no doubt the Apostle John. And you remember the Gospel of John has been written with this purpose, is to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, we spend some time around that. You remember, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. And then there throughout we find how the Lord Jesus is described. He's the light of the world. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. And we find that the climax of chapters, in the first chapter, 1, verses 1 through 18, is the fact that the Word, you see, who always was, who was always equal with God, even God himself, he came being as flesh, the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have we received, and for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then we saw from verses 19 and following the testimony of John the Baptist as he came to the place and he said, "This is the Son of God." You remember how he announced him. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We find in that course that Andrew and Peter came to know the Lord Jesus. And it was Andrew that said, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." What a statement. And as I had looked at that in these last few weeks, that Philip said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said, "He said, Thou art the Son of God, Thou art the King of Israel." What an incredible statement. My prayer is this, that if by the grace of God we have come face to face with the Lord Jesus, that we might declare to a lost and dying world, we have found him, or he has found us. And if there are any question marks that are raised about him, that we would simply say, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and see." And so you remember the Gospel of John is that testimony, a proof of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing on him that we might have life, eternal life. What a marvelous document that God has given us in the Gospel of John. So this morning we continue in chapter 2. In chapter 2 we find, you see, as we read on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. In chapters 2, verses 11, we read that this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. You see, the signs that we find in the Gospels, there are those that are testifying of Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we find that, you see, that throughout the Gospel of John, and as we come to the conclusion of the Gospel of John, we read, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." But you see, at the same time, you remember, and I've made reference to that time and time again, that you see there are the signs, you see, that testify of who Jesus is, but at the same time that these things are written. We're talking about words that are there testifying. These things are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you see, when we think about it, oftentimes we say, "Well, give me a sign." We walk by faith and not by sight. We like to have the signs and the miracles displayed before us. But yet at the same time, beloved, the sign that we have and the sign that, and you made reference to, Ken, this morning, the sign when we celebrate Easter, the sign of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, of the Son of the living God, is that sign that, you see, that he lived a life, that he was crucified on Golgotha on the cross. The sins, your sins and mine, were laid up on him. He died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the tomb, you see, testifying of the fact, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing on him that we might have life, eternal life. And these things are written here in this book that we call the Word of God, you see. And may the Lord enable us to see these truths. The first sign or miracle is this, that water is turned into wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. I don't know about you, but you see, the weddings are a wonder. Isn't weddings wonderful things? Aren't they? I want you to know I love all of this stuff in the work of the ministry. That I like to sit and talk to people about the Lord Jesus. I like to baptize people. I like to get behind this pulpit and preach sermons. I like to be on one-on-one, and I like to be in a Sunday school class. I don't mind doing memorial services, because what an opportunity to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to me, folks, when I get nervous, and I really get nervous when my mouth gets dry, it's with the weddings. The planning, the going through the mechanics and the wedding itself and standing in front of the congregation and having the groom by my side and the witnesses and the bridesmaids are coming and the best maid are coming and the little flower girls are coming and all of that. And then we stand up and here comes the bride and all of that. I want you to know I am absolutely under stress. And that's just me. I'm the preacher. I haven't got nothing to do with the wedding except that. But you think about what all goes into a wedding. The planning, the preparation, the details, the nerves, all that was there. And we find that, you see, the Lord Jesus and his disciples, the mother of Jesus, they were invited to this wonderful occasion. I want to simply say to you, there are times, you see, where weddings is one of those times, instead of being stressed out, instead of being nervous about it, you see, it ought to be a time of just simply getting together and rejoicing and joying in the fact of the gift of marriage. When I go back to the book of Genesis, when the Lord said it is not good for man to live alone, that I will make him a helper that is suitable for him. When you think about the truths, you see, of the fact that blessed is the man that finds a godly wife. And when you think about the union that God has in mind, you see, and here we have this wedding, you see, where there are two people that are coming together. And they're coming together and joining in covenant, you see, with one another before God, and promises are exchanged and vows are made. What a blessed time that is, isn't it? And I want to just simply say to you, I think we're losing a little bit in our day, and not just here in this nation, but around the globe, that weddings, you see, and marriages are just kind of not really taken very seriously. But I want to simply say to you, there is something about the marriage and the marriage bed, which is undefiled, that you see the covenant that two people enter before God is a marvelous and wonderful thing. I recently had some months back, it's been some time back, I had someone call me and said, Pastor, we would like to use your building and we'd like to get married and we would like to ask you to do the wedding ceremony. And of course, I've already mentioned how that makes me nervous. And so the question that I had at first, I thought, well, I don't know these people. I don't mind, you see, performing ceremonies of members in our church. And at the same time, no doubt I came back to the fact that in the providence of God, I was introduced to this couple and they asked me, would you perform the ceremony? And so there are some of the questions that I asked. And so basically I came back to this particular thing, and the question that I had asked was, are you meaning to tell me that you're asking a Christian minister to perform the wedding ceremonies and to have you go through the vows? Do you mean by that because you would like to have the Lord Jesus Christ being a part of this marriage? Well, I think that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be not just simply, you see, that I say, well, you know, we're going to dress in white, we're going to decorate the building, and we're going to go through all of that. And yet at the same time, the reality of the Lord is not even in the equation. But is it not wonderful when two people come and say, yes, that's what we want. Yes, we would like to have Christ to be part of our home. Yes, Christ, that's the reason we want to do that. You know, you can get married, a justice of peace, a judge, anyone that can perform those responsibilities. But here I find that the Lord is simply, in this particular occasion, a happy occasion. He is invited. We're not real sure who is getting married, but no doubt it's a relative of Mary and Joseph, someone, because you see, the mother of Jesus was there, the Lord Jesus and his disciples, they were invited. Wonderful. Isn't that wonderful to be a part of it? And so here we are, we're going back some 2,000 years. We are in this wedding, and I want you to know, you talk about the stress of a wedding. Now, our weddings usually last about what? 30 minutes in the church building. We have a reception, and a couple hours later, that's done, and that we're finished. But folks, when I look at the history, and I look at this the culture there, we find that weddings and marriages and all of the celebration, everything went with it, lasted about a week. Oh my goodness. We're talking about the father of the bride and the father of the groom, and I mean, we're talking about the master, you see, of the wedding, the one who was organizing it all. I'm wondering about the all of the preparation that went with, how many people we're going to have. It's going to last for a week, and what are we going to have for food? What are we going to do for the music and the entertainment? What about the dancing and all that? What about the stuff that we're going to put before our people? Somebody has to sit down and plan all of that out. You're not going to have that in just a few moments. And that needs to be said. I'm not real sure whether we can really relate to that. When you think about our weddings in our culture, in comparison, are very short. Some more elaborate than others, but no doubt in my mind that this wedding was one that was it was very involved. You all have met Harry and Irina from Germany. Harry is a Bavarian, Irina is Russian, and here are those two cultures coming together. Frankie and I, we were invited. Matter of fact, I performed the ceremony there in Straubing, Bavaria. And I remember that coming to, after they had said I do, and they went to start on the wedding party. And I want you to know, this was something, I was just kind of sitting there and I was just looking. Here are the Russian people, and here are the Bavarian people. And then you had a few German people, and then you had all of this, in these festivities in this big hall, and you had the music and the food and the entertainment. And it was of these two cultures coming together. One of the things that I distinctly remember about that wedding was this. And I have to just simply say that, and I believe there is something we can learn here from this. The joyous occasion. I remember there were a few people there, believers that had been invited to that wedding. And after the meal was done and they had the bratwurst, and then they had some Russian delicacy and all kinds of stuff. When the eating was done, then all of a sudden there was a group of people that got up there and started playing the Russian music. It was just lively. And let me tell you what happened. And I observed that just right off the bat, that there were a few of the believers there in that wedding. That all of a sudden their faces got long. And they put on the frown, and they didn't really know how to respond. And there were the young couples were getting out there, and they were dancing, and I mean, to the Russian stuff, and then the Bavarian stuff, and they was just dancing. And Frankie and I, guess what we done? We went out to the dance floor and we danced. Oh my goodness, Pastor! You mean to tell me you danced? Yes, we danced. And I tell you, we done all kinds of stuff. Everybody got together, and we got her like this snake, and we went around and with all of that Russian and Bavarian music. And let me tell you what we had. We had just a blessed, blessed, happy time. There is a time, as Solomon talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a season under the sun. There is a time to be merry. There is a time to be happy. There is a time to mourn, and there is a time to grieve. But there is also a time, you see, that is vital and important when we think about the gift of marriage and the union that God gives to men. You see, man and woman coming together, you see, becoming one, a picture of the relationship that the Lord has with His church. What a marvelous thing that is. Marriage is a wonderful thing, and it is reason to be celebrated. I tell you what, I've been married almost 47 years. And I want you to know I'm more in love now than I ever have before. I have a blessed wife, and I thank the Lord for the years, you see, that He has given us in that holy matrimony. I had no idea
when I stood before the preacher, you see, back in 1964 with trembling knees, what he asked me and what I said, yea, and all of that too, I didn't even know the Lord Jesus back then. But you see, I am so glad that the Lord in His mercy and grace showed me that there is something wonderful, you see, about what I have. This is my wife, a helper that is suitable for me. Not the old lady, and not the old hag, and not this or that, or all of the other stuff that is being attached to women and wives. I want you to know, it's a marvelous, wonderful thing. It was a time of being happy, joyous, and rejoicing. And wine was a part of that culture. You can't deny that. You see, one of the things that I have to be very careful here is this, and I want to simply say to you, Calvary Baptist Church, you see, we're not around, our business is not to make American Christians out wherever we are around in the world. You see, wine is important in many cultures, you see, around the globe, and that was part of that that we find here in this. You see, what one of the things I have to make very plain and clear is this. Drunkenness is that which is condemned. Drunkenness is that which is sin. And you see, here is the Lord Jesus is speaking of wine. They ran out of wine. Now, I want you to know something. Listen to me. Listen to me. The Lord Jesus would not have been part of something if there was any sinful activities connected to it. The Lord Jesus would not have been part of it, period. So I wanted to just simply say, and that's what we faced when we ended up there in Straubing at that wedding with the Russians and with the Bavarians and the Germans. They're right before the pork and the bratwurst and all of that other stuff, whatever they eat in Russia. Some of them were drinking wine. And I know this is that them faces got long and people got up and said, that's enough for us, we're going home. I don't see at any point here in this passage where there's any kind of open door for intoxication and drunkenness. I want to say that before we go any further. And we find here in the middle of all of this, we find that the second thing we find, and in verse 3, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. This must have been a large wedding party. It must have been at the conclusion of the week. It had to be. You see, when you think about it, they ran out of wine. What are we going to do now? It wasn't the kind of thing that we're going to run down to the store. Simply they said, we are in trouble. What now? Did the master of the wedding, did he miscalculate? A reading in between the lines, was this a poor wedding? Or what was it? We don't know. We really don't know. Maybe poor planning. I don't know what the deal was. But we do know that they ran out of wine. And so the mother of Jesus said to the Lord Jesus, they have no wine. And the mother of Jesus, Mary, no doubt, you know, the reason she communicates that to the Lord Jesus, she knows exactly who the Lord Jesus is. I don't know about you, anybody else, if you run out of wine, that's the end of it. We don't have any more. That's the end of it. But we don't know the connection with Mary, with the rest of the wedding party, but they ran out of wine, and so she comes to the Lord Jesus, and she said, they don't have any more wine. And why does she do that? Well, she does that. There is no doubt in my mind that she still remembers the words of the angel that said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thy son shall conceive. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come up on thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And we're talking about 30 years later. Here they are at the wedding. at the wedding party, they run out of wine. And here is, I wonder what has run through Mary's mind for 30 years. You see, with the Lord Jesus, who is just now beginning his public ministry, what has run through her mind? Do you think there were ever any questions raised about, you see, Mary? That, you see, she knew not a man, she was not married, and here she is carrying a baby. Do you think there was ever any question mark that was connected to her character? What do you think? Oftentimes we don't think about that. And I believe that right here at this beginning of this public ministry, Mary recognizes and realizes, wait a minute, here is an opportunity for the Lord Jesus to show and to testify and to show to everybody that's there at that wedding party who he is, because I know he is able and capable in doing something about the problem having run out of wine. What do you think? Let me read to you J. Vernon McGee what he says. I think that very candidly she is saying, perform a miracle. See, we ran out of mind. She's probably saying to him, this would be an appropriate time to do that. You see, when we find that I told you that he was the Son of God. You see, in all of that, I believe that Mary had in her mind that here is an opportunity for the Lord Jesus, for my son, for 30 years, you see, who was kind of veiled, you see. Here's an opportunity for him, you see, to show who he truly is. You know, there's something that there is to that in it, that I believe that you can say there is a possibility. And the Lord Jesus is answering her, you see, when she says, here is your opportunity to perform a miracle and to demonstrate that I'm accurate when I said that you were virgin born and that you are the one whom I had claimed you are. Jesus gives her a very clear answer when he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Think about it. And so the Lord Jesus, he answers her. When you read that at face value, you think that the Lord Jesus, you see, gives his mother, seems to be at face value, somewhat harsh, unkind, rude, maybe. We know that the Lord Jesus, he did not sin, did he? We know that he honored his mother, no doubt in my mind. You see, what the Lord Jesus was doing was making it very plain and clear that the purpose of his coming into the world, you see, was not to turn and address a problem at a wedding, but the reason that the Lord Jesus came into the world is to address a problem that's a whole lot bigger than not having wine in the wedding. Why is it that God sent forth his son? Why is it that he came? He came with this purpose, to live in our stead. He came with the purpose, you see, to reconcile us to God. He came with this purpose, to pay the price, you see, on Calvary's cross that you and I couldn't pay. He came with this purpose, to seek and to save that which is lost. He came with that purpose. It was John MacArthur that said, the thrust of Jesus' comment was that he had entered into the purpose of this mission on earth so that he subordinate all activities to the fulfillment of that mission. And Mary had to recognize him not as a son that she raised, but as the promised Messiah, end of quote. And so he says, the hour is not yet come. As he makes it very plain, he says, my hour has not yet come. And you see that throughout all of the Gospel of John, you find it over and over again that he makes reference to that, my hour has not come. But then when you come to chapters 13 and chapter 17, close to the cross and the crucifixion, he makes reference to the fact, my hour has come. But right here, he's saying to his mother, my hour has not yet come. The Apostle Paul, and you dealt with that this morning, Josh, in Sunday school, Romans 1 verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made manifest of the seed of David according to the flesh, and had declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, the hour of crucifixion, the hour of being buried, and the hour of being raised, you see,
That's the hour, and that's that which justifies and testifies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus uses that same word, remember, when he hangs on Calvary's cross. And there is his mother, and there is John. And remember how he addresses her. And you know he's not disrespecting or disregarding his mother. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, and that was John, whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." What was the Lord Jesus doing? He was turning, you see, his mother into the care of John. And of course, that was just for a few days when you think about it. But you see there, he uses the same thing. The next thing that we see in this passage is really wonderful. We don't have any more explanation. We find in verse 5 that his mother, she responds, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." What do you think? And I don't know about you, but Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, just think about it, what he said. The advice is, whatever he says, do it. What do you think? I want to just simply say, I just got me a new Bible. I finally wore out my old one. And this is the first one that I've owned in my lifetime that it has red letters. And whenever you see something in red letters, I'm going to just say, whatever it is, whether it's red or black, it doesn't make any. But here's the point. Whenever you see red letters, and the point that I want to make is this, whatever he says, do it. Think about it. Just simply do it. And when you think about, you see, and the Lord Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." Now, look here. There are 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification, and they contain 20 or 30 gallons apiece. My goodness. Minimum, 120 gallons. Maximum, 180 gallons of wine. Now, I'm not sure about you, but this was at the conclusion of this wedding party. I'm not sure whether there was plenty of wine left over for everybody to drink. It was William Barclay that comments that was probably not an accurate, maybe what all the Lord had in mind with that. It's just maybe just a portion of that. No, it talks about 6 pots from 20 to 30 gallons a pot. And I want you to know that's literal. I believe that. Whatever he says, do it. And so what did they do? Well, they filled it up. And then he said, "Fill up the water pots," and they filled them, and he said to them, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." They took it. Is that not good advice? I want you to know that's good advice for any of us. What is the Lord saying to us? I mean, there are words, the truths, the find, whatever he says to us. Let me tell you what we ought to do. We need to just be quick to hear and quick to respond. We need to just simply say, we need to do it. What the Lord is saying, we need to do it. And that's good advice, isn't it? So they do it. And you think about it. You see, there was the response in obedience. They done it. What did they do? They simply put in water, filled it up to the top, and they drew it out. Let me quote to you J.C. Ryle. "The manner in which the miracle was worked deserves especially notice. We are not told of any outward visible action which precedes or accompanied it. It is not said that he touched the water pots containing the water that was made wine. It is not said that he commanded the water to change its qualities or that he prayed to his Father in heaven. He simply willed the change and it took place. We read of no prophet or apostle in the Bible who ever worked a miracle after this fashion. He who could do such a mighty work in such a manner was nothing less than very God." Fill it up with water and start drawing it out. And what do you got? You got wine. And then you see, he said to them, he said, now take it to the master. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. You see, he was amazed by that. It was good wine. It was the best wine. And it was noticeable. And I just want to simply say that when it says in verse 10, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you've kept the good wine until now. There is no way that we need to read into this to say that when the guests have well drunk, that mean by that they were intoxicated. Or they had, when the guests had been drinking of that wine they had before, you see, now here is that the good wine, the best wine, that is being served. And you see, that was so noticeable that the master, you see, of the feast had tasted it and he noticed it. It was good wine. And I want to just simply say to all of us here, we need to be reminded of that. You see, everything that our God does, listen to me, everything our God does is right and good. Do you all hear me? You know, when the Lord saves a person, he doesn't throw him into some kind of cage and prison house and he puts a straitjacket on him and he says, your life is over. You're going to be sucking golf balls out of gopher holes. You're going to have a long face from now on. When the Lord saves a person, let me tell you what he does. You see, he who began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Manifested his glory, his divine power, you see, and his commission to be the Messiah. And after 30 years of seclusion, J.C. Ryle observes, he now for the first time lifted up his veil, which he had thrown over his divinity in becoming flesh, and revealed something of his almighty power and Godhead. And his disciples believed. I want you to know they had already believed, but when they saw that, their faith was strengthened because they had already testified, we have found him, come and see. And let me tell you what, when we read this book, listen to me, when we read this book, whether we are in a valley of despair and hurt and grief over the loss of a loved one, whether we are on the mountaintop, wherever it is, it's that we're reminded of the fact that what we read here in this book strengthens our faith and it encourages us for us to press on and to continue on, and that we would say to a lost and dying world, come and see, we have found him, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Come and see, look and see who he is. And I want you to know, when you come to the place where your faith is strengthened, what joy and what a response of love and gratitude to him. At closing, I want to say to you is this. Joshua read it this morning at the concluding remarks of the Sunday school class. You know, every person and every man is going to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you know that? Everyone is going to come to faith. The question is, is it the saving kind that takes place on this side of eternity? And that's the reason we have the Gospel of John. I want to just simply say to you, would you take the Gospel of John and read it? And as it is opened, illuminated, do you see and applied by the Holy Spirit, and that you see the truths that are there, and that he shows you your need of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a work of grace, and that you come to faith that will follow and pursue, you see, that you will after for the rest of your life. But one of these days, there's going to come a time where every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, everyone is going to confess to the glory of the Father.
My prayer is that you would come to faith in Christ here on this side of eternity. Think about how he loved us. That he would give us his testimony of himself in order that we would come face to face with him and come to the place that we would say, oh, Lord, change me. Lord, save me. Lord, give me a new heart. Lord, give me a new nature. Lord, I need to be changed. I need for you to simply will my salvation. I look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.